Big things, they say, sometimes come in small packages. And when it comes to language, there are fewer words that pack more power and more substance than the three little letters W-H-Y. It begins when we're children. Soon it becomes a question for everything. Not long after we learn our first words, mama, daddy, mine, and no, we learn that word, why. And we ask it about everything. Why is the sky blue? Why is snow cold? Then as we get older, the little word becomes a retort for everything we're asked or told to do. Why do I have to do this? Why can't I do that? But the older we get, the more that simple three-letter question changes. Instead of asking it in curiosity or defiance, we find ourselves questioning why things happen. When our lives are touched by tragedy, when we experience unfairness, or in the title of James Dobson's book, when God doesn't make sense. In anger, in anguish, or ambiguity, we ask that question, why? Oftentimes we add a word, why, God? Why is this happening? Why is it happening to me? Now, with the exception of last Sunday's outdoor service, over the past several weeks, we've been examining fact and fiction on forgiveness. In our last study, we addressed the concept of forgiving God. I made it very clear that such an idea falls under the category of fiction. We do not need to forgive God of anything because God hasn't done anything wrong. We serve an all-knowing, all-powerful God who owes us neither an answer nor an apology for how he governs the universe. But I think the cause of this misunderstanding lies in how we often respond to life's unpleasant circumstances in which we, consciously or not, blame God. On the website that I had mentioned in that last study called Living Forgiven, one author explains how this happens. Everyone tends to quickly blame God for tragedy and calamity in their lives. A terrible hurricane destroys complete cities. A loved one is killed by a drunk driver. A boat sinks, killing everyone aboard. And angry people cry out to God and say, "Why did you do this to me?" Or, too afraid to be angry for fear of appearing faithless, they indirectly accuse him causing their suffering by saying, "Well, it is God's will," or "God allowed this to happen." You can also indirectly blame God for your suffering when you say, "He caused it so that I could learn a great lesson." Even though you know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, it's hard to take. You may have had a loved one die or a tragedy befall you while you were living a rebellious life, and then you're saying, "God is punishing me." There's a lot of ways in which we try to wrap our minds around what happens in life, what happens to us. And those who do believe in God try to figure out, where does he fit into all of this? Is God the cause of my suffering? Is he bringing this pain in my life? And that's when oftentimes we, again, consciously or not, blame God. We hold him responsible, and that's when others come in and say we must forgive God. This morning I want to suggest in this message that there is a reason for everything that happens. God is working through everything that happens, but those two things are not necessarily the same thing. See, we often hear this idea that there's a reason for everything. Oftentimes it's stated God has a reason for everything. Now, I would agree with the first statement. There is a reason for everything. In fact, I'm calling this the divine principle. There is a cause and effect that God created into our universe. When I'm speaking of reason, we're talking about the thing that makes a fact intelligible, or the cause. We often hear of cause and effect. If the effect is the tragedy, the calamity that we see, what's the cause? What brought it about? And there's a divine principle here that we need to understand if we're going to make sense of what happens in our world. So I'd like to begin in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be moving around a lot in Scripture today. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature will from that nature reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Throughout Scripture, we are warned that consequences follow every choice. There is an effect to everything that we do. And it's been true from the beginning of human history. God told Adam and Eve, there's one tree in the garden, I don't want you to eat from it, but if you do, you will surely die. If this happens, then this will happen. Cause and effect. Choice, consequence. And it is something that God has built into His creation. So, in a word, the reason for tragedy, for heartbreak, for unfairness, for all of these things that we experience in life, the reason, the cause, is sin. Romans 6:23 says very simply, the wages of sin is death. Another way of saying that would be the effect of sin is death. Sin is the cause. Death is the effect. Now, sometimes the calamities we suffer are the cause of our own sin. When David lost his son, born to Bathsheba, the Bible records that his suffering was brought about because of his own sin after his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning their improper manner of observing the Lord's Supper. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have died. That was the effect, that was the consequence of their actions. These disobedient Christians had suffered illness and sometimes even death because of their own sin. You see this also in the story in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. I remember seeing a little cartoon about what their tombstone may have looked like. Ananias and Sapphira lied and died. It's pretty much that simple. And their death was a direct cause, was directly related to their own sin. Oftentimes we bring about suffering on ourselves. And usually that's the easiest to accept. There's a sense within us, at least most of us, that we say, okay, I deserve this. Now, I made a choice. I'm suffering the consequences. I get it. That's fair, way it should be. That's easier to accept. But that's not how all calamity comes about. Job's friends did that. Remember, Job had all kinds of terrible things happen to him. And they figured that, well, it has to be because of your own sin. What'd you do, Job? If you'll just confess it, maybe your suffering will cease. But God had some very harsh words for them because that wasn't the cause for his calamity. Jesus' disciples made the same mistake in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples are walking down the road. They see a man. He had been born blind. And the disciples say, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're looking at a direct cause and effect. Somebody had to have sinned to make this happen. So who was it? And what did Jesus say? Neither. It wasn't that man's sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. That's not why this happened. And then he said, but God's glory is going to be shown through him. So there's more to the cause and effect than simply, I sin and I reap the consequences. Jesus warned his audience in Luke 13. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. A group of Galileans had gone to worship at the temple, and there was some kind of an uprising, and Pilate sent the Roman soldiers in, and several of them were killed. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty of all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus takes a couple of stories right out of the headlines. And he says, do you think that this only happens to people that deserve it? And the answer is no. There are other causes for calamity. Sometimes we suffer as a result of others' sin. Abel lost his life because of a choice Cain, his brother, made. David's baby boy died because of the sin of his parents. Jesus suffered and ultimately died at the hands of others. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He suffered all that indignity because of choices made. Not his own choices. The choices made by his brothers, by Potiphar's wife, even those who forgot about him in prison. See, even unintentional actions can impact the lives of others, and sometimes negatively. Now, these are a little tougher to deal with because this doesn't seem fair. Why is it that someone else sins, but I suffer the consequences? That doesn't seem right. And when our sense of justice is not satisfied, that's when those questions of why really arise. And you say, but what about those tragedies where no one is directly to blame? What about deformed or disabled babies? What about children who contract deadly diseases? What about people who die in natural disasters? How do we explain those circumstances? How do we accept them? And we see that there is a third cause for calamity, and that is due to original sin. All the way back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they not only brought death into the world, but they brought deformity. They brought disaster. They brought disease. All of these things happened. When God was pronouncing his sentence upon Adam and Eve in the garden, says to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Even the planet was cursed because of sin. And I believe that when you see earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and all of these natural disasters, even though insurance companies like to say they're acts of God, they are actually a result of that original sin. Our planet is cursed. Paul says in Romans that it is groaning in the pains of childbirth, waiting to be released from its bondage that was put under not by its own choice. So even the fact that we live in a world of sin, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be calamity that we can't draw a direct line and say, okay, it's their fault. It's their fault. It's God's fault. No, it doesn't work that way. We live in a sinful world where calamity is going to happen. And it doesn't always happen to the people we think deserve it. And that's hard to accept. That's when the questions really begin. It's when it doesn't seem to make sense. When it seems so terribly unfair. But understand this. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Truth is, every single one of us are sinners. Everyone who's ever been born, with the exception of Jesus, was born with a sin nature, and we are guilty of sin. So in essence, we all deserve death. We all deserve the consequences of sin. Even if it's not our direct choices, the wages of sin is death. So nobody can truly claim, I'm innocent. We live in a fallen world, and these things are going to happen. Nature itself has felt the shock of man's sin. It's been adversely affected by it. And so when you hear of drought and monsoons and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes, all these things happen because of the original sin. Same can be said of children who are born deformed, who contract a deadly disease or disability. It's because we live in a cursed world. We are reaping the consequences of mankind's original sin. So the next time you hear somebody say in the wake of some tragedy, oh, there must be a reason for it, they're right. There is a reason for the things that happen in our world, and the reason is sin. Our own sin, others' sin, original sin, somewhere along the line, that's the reason these bad things happen. Now, beyond that divine principle of cause and effect, there is also a divine priority. And this is where we see God at work. This is God's purpose. And there's a big difference between the reason something happens and God's purpose in it. Here is where I disagree with those who say, well, God has a reason for it. No, God has a purpose. And they're different. We've seen the reason, it's sin. God's purpose, though, is something else entirely. Purpose is something that is set up as an end to be achieved. This is an intention. This is what God wants. What God wants to accomplish through the difficult things. God has a purpose that transcends any tragedy, any calamity, and any heartbreak. Because the purpose of God is eternal, holy, and just, and good, it's everything that God is. It is also sovereign. Proverbs 19:21 declares, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Let's let that sink in for a minute. We make all kinds of plans. We set out a roadmap for our lives. This is where we're going to go. This is what we want to do. But how often do those plans not come about? Things happen outside of our control, and our grand plan gets derailed. But the Lord's purpose prevails. What He wants to accomplish is going to happen. The Lord's own words are recorded in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. God's purpose is going to come about. Why? Because He's God. And there isn't anybody like Him. Just a few chapters later in that same book, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose I have for it. God has a purpose, and He works even through the most difficult things to bring about His glory. That word for purpose, it's a very strong word in the original language. It's God's fixed intention. And it can't be changed by the actions of others. Now, when this same word is used of human beings, it's much weaker. It's more like a wish, you know. I hope it doesn't rain next Saturday, or I hope the weather is nice, or whatever you might say. We would like for it to happen, but we're not in the place where we can make it happen. But when God says, I have a purpose, it's going to happen. Well, what kind of purpose does God have? Well, we've seen that God's purpose is powerful. If He has purposed it, it's going to come about. But not only that, it's positive. You may be very familiar with the words of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You say, but everything I look around me is negative. Everything seems to be destructive. How is that positive? God is at work to bring good through the bad. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God's purpose for our lives is for our good. It's not for our harm. And then finally, God's purpose is predestined. Now, I know as soon as that word is mentioned, all kinds of defenses come up. Some look to argue while others want to hide under a chair somewhere. I think both of those reactions are unnecessary. Predestination simply means not only that God knows how everything will end up, but that He has put together the plan for that end. A key passage for this is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. See, the word predestined or predestination is found in Scripture. We can't deny it. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In Him, meaning Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. You see there, God works out everything in accordance to the purpose of His will. Everything, even calamity, comes together for His divine purpose. You know, Romans 8:28 is often a verse people kind of throw out there when bad things happen. Oh, you know, all things work together for good. It's not always very comforting when we use it like a pat answer. But if you look at that whole passage, there is some wonderful truth there. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good." I like that so much better than the translation that says, "All things work together for good." No, God is the one who's at work. All things are not good. A lot of things are bad. But in all things, God works for the good. For those who love Him, those who have been called according to His purpose. There it is again. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Paul isn't saying here that everything that happens is good. Let's face it, a lot of bad things happen to good people. And he's not saying that everything that happened, God willed to take place. The truth is, God does not build a wall that isolates us from the risk of harm. But he does surround us with a grace that enables us to transform anything that happens to us. God can take the bad and make it good. Here is the key to understanding God's purpose in the face of tragedy. God does not do all things. God is not responsible for all things. He's not even the direct cause of everything that transpires. He's not responsible for the original sin of Adam and Eve. He's not liable for others' choices or even our own. But He is at work. And God can work through even the worst choices people make to bring about good, to bring about His eternal purpose. Best example of that is the Old Testament story of Joseph. I mentioned it briefly before. As a teenager, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. That wasn't his choice. I'm sure that wasn't something he would have chosen for himself. And it certainly wasn't positive. He was carted off to Egypt, a strange land. They spoke a different language, different customs. He was sold to the house of Potiphar. In time, through his faithfulness, Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household. Then Mrs. Potiphar comes along and says, "Hey, my husband's away. Let's play." And he did the right thing. He said, "No, I'm not going to do this." He ran away, but she accused him. She lied about him. Had him thrown into prison. That wasn't good. He's in prison for we don't know how long. He runs across a couple of guys. One's the king's baker and one's the king's cupbearer. They said, "Hey, we had a dream. We don't understand it." Joseph said, "Well, God gives dreams. Maybe He'll tell me what they mean." So they tell him, and he says, "All right, to the baker, 3 days you're going to be executed, but the cupbearer, you're going to be restored. And when you get there, tell Pharaoh about me. I shouldn't be here. He can get me out." Sure enough, in 3 days, the cupbearer was restored to his position, but he forgot about Joseph. Unintentionally, his actions affected Joseph. He was there at least 2 more years. But then finally, Pharaoh had a dream, and he couldn't figure it out. None of his wise men could figure it out. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on over the cupbearer's head, and he says, "Oh yeah, I remember this guy back in the joint. He used to interpret dreams. Maybe he can do this." "Well, bring him in." And God revealed the meaning of the dream, actually revealed the dream as well as the meaning. And he was put in a position of high honor. And at the end of the story, he had a chance to get back at his brothers. His brothers came to him for grain because they were suffering a famine. Of course, Joseph recognized them immediately, but they didn't recognize him. And let's be honest, he kind of toyed with them a little bit. He had a little bit of fun. Okay. I can't really blame him there. But in the end, when he revealed himself, and these brothers are literally shaking in their sandals, thinking that, oh, he's going to get his revenge now. He's going to kill us all. This is what Joseph had to say in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. You see, if they had not sold him as a slave, and if Potiphar's wife had not lied and had him thrown into prison, where he met the king's cupbearer, who did forget about him until just the right time. Because think about it. If he had let Joseph out 2 years before and then had this dream and couldn't figure it out, and the cupbearer says, oh yeah, a couple years ago, who knows where Joseph would be? But by still being in prison, they knew exactly where he was. All these things, God worked. Now, did God cause the brothers to sell him into slavery? No. Did God tell Potiphar's wife to try to seduce Joseph and then lie about it later? No, God does not do that. But God could use even those terrible decisions to bring about his purpose. And he may not work that dramatically in your life and mine, but he is working just the same. And if we allow him to, if we remain faithful, he will do that for us. Now, there's one more consideration when wondering why things happen the way they do. Although this question often comes up when something does not happen. Why does God sometimes intervene in a situation? Healing one who's diagnosed as terminal, protecting one from harm miraculously, providing unexpectedly. But then there's other times he seems to not do anything at all. Jesus speaks of this apparent inequity in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 20 through 27. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel in leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Why is this the case? Why does God intervene for some, but he doesn't intervene for all? I wish this question was as easy to address as the first two, but it's more difficult for us to accept. Some have opted to put the onus on the sufferer. They didn't have enough faith. They must have had sin in their lives, and it kept God from working. But as we've seen in several scriptures, it just doesn't fit all the circumstances. I believe the answer lies in the divine prerogative, the fact that God is God, and he does as he pleases. We saw earlier Job found himself in pretty hot water for questioning God's prerogative and running his universe. He had questions. Why are you doing this, God? Why don't you run your universe justly and fairly? And God said, excuse me, who are you to ask me about my universe? At some point, we are forced to yield our limited understanding to his omniscience. Paul writes in Romans 11, 33 and 34, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can be his counselor? In other words, who can go to God and say, hey, God, how about a bit of advice? Let me tell you how you really ought to handle this. We're not in that place with God. At some point, we come to the end of our own understanding, and we have to rely on Him. And that is the essence of faith. The Christian is not the one who knows all the answers. The Christian is the one who trusts in the one who does. We're not going to figure everything out. We can't set it all out where every little piece is going to fit into its place and we're going to comprehend it all. God has given us intellect and understanding. We should use them. But when it reaches its limit, we are to trust God that He is indeed working in all things for our good, even when it doesn't appear that way. Now, I would mention a few things that fall under the category of the divine prerogative when it seems like God isn't acting. We need to remember these things. First, God is more concerned with our holiness than He is with our happiness. I can't tell you how many people say to me, well, God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. Now, when you are living a holy life, you will have a joy and a peace that is beyond anything you can get in the world. But God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. And He may know that saying no now may lead to a greater yes in the future. Secondly, God is more concerned with our eternal destiny than He is our earthly destiny. He has the bigger picture in mind. So often we're limited in our perspective. We only see right now. He sees the whole picture. And He's more concerned with where we spend eternity than necessarily what goes on in these few years we spend on this earth. We also need to remember that it is appointed unto man once to die. And even the people that Jesus healed died of something. Even Lazarus, that He raised from the dead, he had to die again. That's kind of a bummer. You have to die twice, you know? Not bad enough the first time. We think it's great Lazarus came back from the dead, but you ever think of it from that perspective? He had to die a second time. And we may be praying and we believe that God can heal. And sometimes He does. But at some point, our life on this planet is going to end. One way or another. And then finally, God knows the ripple effects. Not only of how situations will impact our lives, but how they will impact the lives of countless others. We tend to focus only on our own lives and maybe those that are closest to us. But God sees everybody. And He may be working His plan here, which requires us to wait. Or requires us to go through something because it's going to impact somebody else. Again, those are beyond our pay grade. Those are beyond our comprehension. Let God be God. Trust Him. That's what He's saying to us. I'm not asking you to figure it all out. You don't have to understand. You have to trust. And that's where this leads us. Now, it may not take away the heartache when we feel that our prayers are going unanswered, but it does give us some perspective on God's divine prerogative. In short, He's not bound to intervene at any time when someone is facing calamity. We see that all negative things that happen are ultimately the result of sin. So it's not that God has a reason for something to happen. There's a reason. It's sin. But God has a purpose in everything that happens. And His purpose is for our good. It's ultimately for His glory. Now, that divine principle is still at work. A man reaps what he sows. And many times we can see a direct link between terrible consequences and somebody's choice, whether it's our own or somebody else's. But God is at work. He continuously works for our good. His divine purpose is going to bring about great things in our lives. What man intends for evil, God intends for good. And he intends it for a blessing to others. So let's not make the mistake of blaming God for the terrible things that transpire in our planet. Let's remember the real reason why they take place, but remember that God's purpose will prevail. And his purpose is greater than all our sin. His purpose will triumph. God made us free spirits in a world of free spirits. And I would not change it for a world where people were nice to me because they had to be. But if I want to live among free people, I take the risk that some of them are going to make bad decisions. Some of them are going to choose deliberately to do me wrong. Others, maybe unintentionally, will fail to do what's right, and I'm going to suffer for it. Pain comes with the territory. That doesn't mean that it's God's fault, and it certainly doesn't mean we need to forgive God. God is not to be blamed. He's to be worshipped. He is to be trusted. Only then do we acknowledge him to be God. And only then will we get through this painful life in all of its unfairness and all of its injustice. God is God. And he is at work bringing about his purpose for every life, and for those who trust in him, he will work in all things for our good. But we have to trust in him. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. No, you don't give us answers for everything that happens. Frankly, we wouldn't be able to handle it. But you give us the assurance that you are firmly in control, that nothing happens outside of your jurisdiction. And even though you do not cause calamities to happen, you are at work in spite of them. You are at work for our good. And I pray that we would trust in you when things don't make sense, when the events of life break our hearts. May we not become angry toward you. May we not blame you. May we trust in you. You are good. You are great, beyond our comprehension. And we trust that you know what you're doing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.